All right, thank you to song leaders and musicians and singers out there and sound guys and everybody and everyone. Thank you. Just keep one another in prayer. We're going into, or we're already in, cold flu season, as you probably know by now. There's lots of stuff flying around out there, so we just keep one another in prayer and keep a handkerchief handy. Bottle of, what do they call that stuff? Rubbing alcohol? No. Anyway, hand sanitizer, that's what it is. I knew that. Before we get into the message here this evening, I really appreciate the song selections tonight. It was really, really nice. As I don't know if it was on purpose or not, but thinking about heaven, thinking about those days to come, what glory that will be. And then I appreciated "You Must Be Born Again." And then even "Fill My Cup, Lord." Eventually our cup will be full and overflowing. I say eventually, it already is, we know that. But he's going to keep on filling it. The Bible talks about the eternal richness of his grace. It just never ends. And looking forward to those days. But was pointed out in the song this evening something that I thought I wanted to start with tonight, just before we get into the topic of heaven. Heaven is a great topic. I love talking about it. I love talking about what's coming next. And because that's the reality of our lives, Christian. So I'm excited about, look forward to that day. But God, as we begin this evening, I pray first and foremost that every single one within the sound of my voice would be ready for this day to come. So God, work in our hearts. Help us to understand these things, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. A couple of things before we get started. We're going to go to Hebrews in a moment here. But John chapter 3, a fellow by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus. Oh, video. Thank you, brother. Nicodemus is a nice fellow, and we'll get back to him in a minute. Al and I talked on the way out the door this afternoon. I apologize. You're going to have to get used to my forgetful memory here. But CMI, Creation Ministry, is coming in November. And so there's a video that they sent us. Al has the link back there. And I had asked if he would play that video this evening. So I'm going to close my yapper for a moment and let him do that. Thank you, Al, for the reminder. Creation Ministries, take a look at that video, please.
Most people believe the Bible is true.
Has science proven the Bible wrong?
Is creation and evolution a side issue?
Ancestors understood origins by extrapolating from their own experience. How else could they have done it? Then science came along and taught us that we are not the measure of all things.
Simplest explanation is, there is no God. No one created the universe, and no one directs our fate.
So you and I are the product of billions of years.
We share a common
years,
ancestor with chimpanzees.
This animal eventually became human.
I'm sorry, but if you don't understand that humans and monkeys came from a common ancestor...
You single out evolution and act as if there's some kind of major scientific dispute, and in fact...
Evolution is a fact, not a theory.
Evolution is a fact. I mean, that's
right.
There's no question.
Evolution
about
isn't an opinion, it's fact.
Evolution is scientific fact.
I'm sorry, I believe in evolution.
We lived in the ocean 200 million
that's
years
billion
ago.
Years.
8 million years ago,
we emerged from microbes and muck.
Good day, I'm Tom, and as you just saw, the Bible is under attack. Wherever we turn, we hear that evolution is a fact, and this causes confusion for many Christians. How do we understand those scriptures that describe creation? All people coming from Adam and Eve, a global flood, and so on. Is Genesis a book of legends, myths, and symbols, or is it the best history book ever written? How can we know that? I'm looking forward to sharing with you how the latest scientific discoveries really do support biblical history. Together, we'll answer questions you may have, such as, who was Cain's wife? How did Noah get all those animals on the ark? How do things like dinosaurs and the Ice Age fit into the biblical record? This event will not only encourage you and your faith, but it will also equip you to explain why you believe Christianity is true. It provides a wonderful opportunity to bring a friend or a family member who has drifted away from the church. What a gift to be able to encourage and equip someone else as a result of you being encouraged and equipped. Please cover this event in prayer. See you soon.
All right, thank you, Al, for cueing me. I'll get those hand signals down eventually. I won't even take me as long. He was going like this. I thought, is my cord wrapped around my the video. I got it. Excellent video. You know what I love about that? Is it the way that video starts? Somebody put some thought into it. We were inundated with these video screens, these computer screens, television screens of people suggesting that evolution is a fact, evolution is a fact, millions of years. And I love that the video showed all of these. This, we were inundated, because that's what happens to us. Our children, through television, through school, through magazines, through conversations, through universities and colleges, and you name it, are inundated with this theory that we already know, Christian, is not true. It is not the truth. Evolution is not biblical. It is not true. God created the heavens and the earth. So we already know the truth, not because we're great and wonderful, but because God has provided us with the facts. Talk about fact-checking. We use the Bible to fact-check. And the Bible tells us that evolution is not true. And yet, talk about a lie that the whole world believes. It's incredible to know that so many people have just accepted this theory of evolution as a fact, as a scientific fact. And Tom Tripp is going to do a great job. I've heard him speak a few times now, and he'll do a great job of explaining the differences between evolution and creation and why creation makes sense and evolution doesn't. So it's a great opportunity. It's a great night out, fun night out, interesting. And there's going to be lots of resources, books and DVDs and videos for children and adults and all that kind of stuff. So there'll be lots of resources here as well that you can utilize and share with others around you. But also a good night to be inviting people out. And if someone has some questions or some curiosities, this is just a very informal night. They can come out and listen and see what Mr. Tripp has to say, and maybe decide for themselves. But good opportunity, good outreach opportunity to invite folks in to hear the truth. So anyway, appreciate the reminder for that. So keep that in mind. And as he said, let's really pray over this ministry, that God would use it to bring someone to Christ through the event. That'd be wonderful. And the Lord is able to do that. And so let's pray specifically to that end, that God would bring someone to know him and to be saved through that event that's coming up. So creation ministry. We were talking about a guy named Nicodemus. I already prayed, so I'm going to jump right into John chapter 3. And the reason why I'm starting here is we're talking about heaven in the evening services. And I'm going to clarify or qualify what I mean when I say heaven. Because I think sometimes we jumble in a few different things and a few different seasons that are coming. And we sometimes sort of mash heaven and the millennium and the new heaven and the new earth and all of the components of those seasons kind of all together. So we'll talk a little bit about all of them tonight for just a few minutes. But before I do, Nicodemus was a man who knew the scriptures, he knew the law, he knew who God was, he understood many of these things, and yet, like many others, he missed who the Messiah was, but he had these burning questions within himself. And it was that burning desire to know the truth, to have a conversation with Christ that motivated him, and drove him to seek out the Master. Even at nighttime, it says in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. This is a ruler of the Jews, a well-respected individual who would have been, in some situations, revered and respected and even maybe feared, although he comes across like a decent fellow. And in this case, he's
slinking around at nighttime. Doesn't want to be seen going to Christ. Doesn't want to be seen speaking with Christ. But he has to have these questions answered. And Christ knows the specific need of his heart. And Christ gets right to that very need. And the reason why we're starting here tonight before we talk about heaven is if you don't understand what Jesus Christ says here in this passage, then you will never make it to heaven. If we don't understand and believe by faith and have submitted to Christ, and we're going to get into it here in a moment, then we will not make it to heaven. And that's a pretty serious question. We need to make sure that we understand what it means to be saved, safe. To be safe is to be born again into the family of God so that you're no longer separated from that salvation, separated from God Almighty forever and ever, separated onto a place called hell, and a place called the lake of fire for all of eternity. When we put our faith in Christ, we are saved, redeemed, and rescued. We are justified and brought into the family of God, and we are safe. We are born again as new creatures, fit for heaven, clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, Jesus said, and I've quoted this different times in John 14, 6, that no man... And let me give you the Tim Whidden version of the King James Version for a second. Nobody will enter heaven unless they go with Jesus Christ. That's as simply as I can put it. Nobody will enter heaven unless they go with Jesus Christ. And by the way, heaven isn't the prize. Heaven is just part of the destination. Christ is the prize. The Bible makes that very clear. It is about Jesus Christ. It is Him that we're aiming to please. It is Him that we're running towards. He's the mark. He's the high calling. He's the prize. So we run to Christ. Heaven is just the side effect of His blessings. But in order to end up with Christ, in order to end up safe from hell, safe from the lake of fire, safe from the judgment of God, the Bible says that the books will be open and every single one will be judged according to their works unless your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then those works are blotted out and we are safe. So Nicodemus comes to Christ. He's got some things on his mind. It says in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. I think I'll just preach this kind of hard for a minute or two because it's so important. See, he recognized, he believed, he said, you got to be from God. Nobody can do these things that you've been doing unless you have been sent from God. He saw the miracles and he couldn't deny it. That was one of the reasons why he risked his reputation to seek Christ out in the darkness, because he wanted to know where the light could be found and he wasn't sure. And so he goes to Christ, this ruler of the Jews, I should say, goes to this teacher, this rabbi, and he says, you've got to be from God. Nobody can do these miracles unless God is with him. And he was right. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, walking amongst mankind. In verse 3, Jesus Christ cuts to the chase. I love that. Nicodemus kind of opens up the conversations. You know, Lord, I believe that you've got to be sent from God, that God is with you, because nobody can do these miracles unless God be with them. And you can just see Nicodemus has kind of formulated this little speech. He's going to break the ice and kind of lay it on the line for the Lord. And Jesus Christ is just like, it's late. And so he just cuts right to the chase, and the Lord sort of interrupts him, at least his train of thought. It says in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this is important because it's such a simple thing to understand that most of us will miss it, or many people do simply miss it. A lot of people would read that and say, okay, I get it. You must be born again. All right, so I probably have to be baptized, right? I better take communion. If I don't take communion, then I won't be saved. Or I guess I got to go to church every time. If I don't, then going to church is what will help get me to heaven. Is that true? And none of those things are true. And there's so much of that that's floating around out there. We should go to church. Don't get me wrong. I'm glad you're here. Come back again next week. And I think we should come as often as the doors are open, because we need it. We need it. Simple as that. It's important that we are baptized. The Bible tells us that we need to follow Christ in believers' baptism. It represents the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and he identified with us when he was baptized, and we identify with Christ when we are baptized, and his death and resurrection. It's a picture of what he did for us. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. He came out of the tomb, and he rose from the grave. When we're in the water, and then we're brought back out of the water, it's a picture of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important that we do that, but it will not save us. And communion is a picture of the body of Christ that was broken, the blood that was shed. But communion will not save us. Taking the wafer, drinking the wine will not somehow save me. Being immersed in the water will not save me. I can be baptized every day my whole life. But if I don't believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, believing the Word of God that He is the Son of God, that He died for me, and He's my only hope, then all of those baptisms will only get me wet. You see, salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. And so as Jesus Christ speaks to Nicodemus, he's making sure that he understands you have to be a new creature. You have to be born again. Just reading a little bit further, and then we'll move on to some different stuff. It says, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? That's a pretty good question, right? I don't understand what you mean. How can I be born again? I'm already born. I'm a grown man. I can't reverse time and go back and somehow be born again. It's already been done. The physical birth is finished. And we can all attest to that. If you're here today, you've experienced the physical birth, I guarantee it. Now, we won't get into it, but we've all been there. And that's why we're here today, right? Because we were brought into the worlds and we were fearfully and wonderfully made. Praise God for that. But there must be a second birth. You see, the first time we're born, the Bible says that we are born in sin. It's bad news right from the beginning, and I know we don't like to hear that, but it's just the truth. We are born separated from God. We are born having fallen short of the glory of God. We are born, and we remember what Romans 3 tells us, in the wages of sin, and the wages of sin are what? Death. And there's no hope for us from the moment we are born apart from Jesus Christ. He's the only hope. And he is the only one real hope that a human being can ever experience in their whole existence. Nothing else that they will experience, no one else that they will meet, no one else that they will talk to, no one else that they can trust in will ever change their life like Jesus Christ can. And when we put our faith in him, the Bible says that we become new creatures. The Holy Spirit indwells within us. Old things pass away and all things become new. We are born again. And it happens the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ. So let me just ask you, before we talk about heaven, are you on your way there? Are you on your way to heaven? And I'm not picking on anybody or any tradition, but it's not our own works. Nothing that you can do or nothing that I can do will save us. There's no deed, there's no act, no religious ceremony that we can be a part of that will save our soul. The only thing that will save us is faith in Jesus Christ. For by his grace, we are saved. The Bible says if we believe in him, if we call out to him, we will be saved. So have you done that? Has there been a time in your life? You can look, but you can say, yes, I remember when I realized that I was born in sin and God is holy, and so I'm separated from God because of my sinfulness, but he loves me and he sent his son to die for me, and that demonstrates his love. He wants to change my situation. He wants to change my destiny. He wants to make me his child. He wants to bring me into his family. He wants to forgive all of my sins and offenses. He wants to clothe me in the pure, holy righteousness of his son. That means he loves me. I believe what the Bible says to be true. There's too much evidence in the world around me to deny that there's a God. I believe the miracles that Christ did, the same as Nicodemus, and I believe that he died on the cross literally and specifically to suffer for my sins. You know, that's why Jesus died on the cross. You know, think of the offenses that you've committed against God. Don't think long because it's discouraging and depressing, but I can think of a few, and I know that Jesus Christ literally died for those offenses that I committed against the Lord Jesus Christ, against my Father God in heaven. Whether it's lying, whether it's the things that I've stolen, whether it's the blasphemy that came out of my mouth against God, whether it's the things that I coveted or more adulterating heart, or whether it's my carnal mind or whatever sin offense that I committed, it was against God. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ, because of his love and God's love for us, he died to suffer and to pay for all of those sins and offenses. Isn't that amazing? He said, look, that's a rotten thing you did. I'm going to take the blame for it, though, because I love you. And if you'll trust me, that sacrifice that is sufficient, if you'll put your faith and your trust in me, and the blood that was shed, you'll be forgiven of that offense. You'll be safe from the judgment of God. You'll be at peace with the Father through faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's how we know when we leave this world through death, we're going to go with Christ or go to be with Christ. It's through faith in him. Nicodemus was told, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. We're born once physically, but folks, do you know if you've been born again? If you've asked the Lord to forgive you, you see your sin, you believe that he's the Son of God, and you've said, Lord, I believe in you. Forgive me. Save me of my offenses. The Bible says that when you call it to him, then you're saved. The Holy Spirit dwells within you through faith. And that from that moment on, you embark on a new journey as a new creature. And you learn about who Christ is. And you go to church and you read the Bible and you pray and you grow and you learn more. And eventually you find yourself in heaven. And you got there not because of anything you did, but because of who Jesus Christ is and what he did for you. Heaven is a wonderful place, but don't believe the lie that everyone's going there. It's not true. It's not true. Hebrews chapter 12, please, if you would. Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm going to get to it in just a minute. I remember having a conversation with another clergy leader from a different denomination one day. Their church was just literally behind ours. I could see it. So every once in a while, the door would be open. If the door was open, that meant she was there and visitors could come in. And I often wandered in and we would chat and talk and tried to be, you know, civil and those sorts of things. And one day we had a conversation and I was getting ready to leave. We had been called away, and we were just kind of packing things up for a few weeks and getting ready to head out. And I was concerned for this gal. And we had had enough conversations that I came to understand, according to the Word of God, again, not because of who I am, but according to the Scriptures, that she was not trusting in Christ as her Lord and Savior. She was trusting in her good works. And that scared me for her sake. So the last day that I ever talked to her, I went over and we had a conversation. And I remember, you know, wanting to be gracious but bold. And I used a lot of verses. The Lord just kept putting them in my mouth and I just kept saying them. And it made sense. It sounded like a really good, you know, a really good spiel in my ear. I thought, well, yeah, she's got to be convinced, you know. And finally, I asked her the question, what would you do if you were standing by someone's bedside and they were, you know, getting ready to take their last breath? Because this individual had been in that situation many times. So what would you tell them to give them some measure of comfort? I guess I said, what would you tell me if it was me? And the individual said, look, I don't know what the Bible says. That's the first problem. And I'm not making that up, and that's not an exaggeration. And I don't believe they meant to be quite that honest about it. But that is exactly what they said. I don't know what the Bible says, but I believe in my heart that God won't let any of us go. Now, that's a universalist, humanistic, secular idea about God in heaven. And it sounds really nice and it's very comforting. I just believe that God isn't going to let me go. That's all. I just believe that. So I'll believe that, and I'll never go to church, and I'll never live an honorable life, and I'll never glorify him, and I'll never think of him, and I'll never talk to him, and I'll just believe what I believe. And unfortunately, many do, and they're deceived, and they're lost. Many will say, Lord, Lord. And he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Don't believe what your heart tells you. Believe what the Lord tells you. And he says the only way to heaven is through faith in Jesus Christ. Have you trusted him as your Lord and Savior? Are you trusting in him? If you are, the Bible says you're headed to this place called heaven. Last week we were talking about our new bodies. And it's obviously not the greatest highlight of heaven, but it's important. You know, Paul talks about it. The Bible gives us some teaching on it. I think we all are looking forward to it someday. If you're not, give it a few years. You will be. Be clumsy like me, and you'll be looking forward to that day. Just a couple of highlights before we move on to some new stuff here. I talked about the fact that we will be like Christ. It's one of the greatest things about his plans for us, is that we're going to be like him. By the way, the Greek word for like in John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, is homoios. And it means to be similar in appearance and character. Similar, but not exact. We're not going to be Christ, but we're going to be similar to him. We're going to be like Christ. We talked about the fact that we're going to be like Christ, and also like Christ in our resurrected bodies. Christ was touchable. Sounds like a silly thing to consider, but you know what? I'm looking forward to hugging a few people that have gone on before me. And if I was, you know, if we just kind of passed through each other, would, well, hi. It's nice to see an image of you. No, we're gonna be touched. Christ was touchable. You know what I love? I love that scene, the last breakfast of the Lord and the disciples. They're on the beach. Christ has prepared breakfast for them. And you know one of the things that John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, you know what he did? At one point there, he laid on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that passage there? He just is, I think there's two portions where he does that. And they're just kind of laying out, you know, on the beach, had some breakfast, and they're chatting with one another. I just love that picture of just camaraderie and fellowship and friendship and brotherhood. And there's their Savior with them in the midst of it all. Such a beautiful picture. And John is not shy at all. He's like, yeah, I'm snuggling up to my God. I'm going to get as close to him as I can get. This is the Messiah. This is the Savior. This is the Creator. I love that affection. And I love that someday, like Matthew chapter 28, those that seen Christ after the resurrection held onto his feet and worshiped him there. I want to touch him. I want to be able to worship him. And likewise, as individuals, I believe that we're going to have bodies that will be touchable, handleable, that we'll be able to embrace one another and utilize our physical bodies. We talked a little bit about that. We talked also about the fact that our bodies will consume food. Seems, again, like a silly point, but I think it's important. You know, there's going to be a lot of things about heaven that are food-related. We'll get into some of those in a little while, but we're going to be able to consume food. Christ ate some broiled fish. He ate some honeycomb. He said, here, touch me. Here, give me some food. I'll eat. I'm not a spirit. I'm real. So we're going to be touchable. We're going to be able to consume food, and we'll be able to drink wine, the new wine with the Lord Jesus Christ in kingdom. Our bodies will be pain-free. No more pain. No more sorrow, no more suffering, no more death. Wow. You have never experienced that before, by the way. Neither have I. I've experienced pain more than most. Self-inflicted. But you know, you've never lived pain-free. We don't even understand what that's like. You get a good night's sleep, and you say, I got a good night's sleep last night. Let me tell you, you've never had a good night's sleep. It's as simple as that. We as good as it gets is nothing compared to the rest that we're going to have someday. And included in that rest, we're going to be pain-free. That'll be good, eh, Will? No more pain. Brand new bodies. You know, our eternity has so much waiting for us. And these are just the, you know, the timbits amongst the full-size donuts. These are just the little nuggets of goodness. Our bodies will be pain-free. Number four, our heavenly bodies will no longer obey earthly laws. Jesus appeared in different rooms that the disciples were. He had his peace be still. It's okay. Calm down. It's me. I just showed up. Stood on a cliffside and then ascended into heaven. I don't know what that means for us, but I like the idea of ascending, being able to not have any limits above my head. Our bodies will no longer obey earthly laws. Number five, our bodies will be different but recognizable. Elijah and Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration were different but recognizable. The Lord Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, was different but recognizable. Some people didn't recognize him at first. Their hearts burned within them on the road to Emmaus, but then they realized when he revealed himself, I know who you are. That's important to know that. That we'll be different, but still the same, just better. Not that Christ needed to be improved, but we certainly do. These are some of the things that we talked about already. Tonight, as we carry on in this little topic, I want to read a few quotes, and then we're going to talk about some heavenly sights. Ever wonder what it looks like in heaven? Of course you have. We all do, right? Well, the Bible has a few things to say. Let me read some quotes. MacArthur says this, "We will no doubt have unimaginable abilities in heaven. Remember that the heavenly city is 1,500 miles high. Don't think you'll be waiting for elevators to get to the top. You'll no doubt have the ability to fly, or if you desire, simply be transported there in an instant, in the same way that Christ's resurrection body could seemingly disappear and reappear in another place at will. Philip had a little experience with that. The faith healers and the word of faith gospel preachers of the day today haven't figured out how Philip did that yet, but when God empowers you to do things, you can do it. Someday we might get the same abilities to appear and disappear. John MacArthur mentioned that. Dr. Henry Morris says this, they will not be constrained by gravitational or electromagnetic forces. So Dr. Morris is with he's with Answers in Genesis? Yeah, right. That's why it's very scientific. And these words are big. I can hardly read them. That's why. He's a scientist. They will not be constrained by gravitational or electromagnetic forces, but as in the case of angels, can fly swiftly, Daniel 9:21. He references that. Our spiritual bodies will be somehow like those of angels, Matthew 22:30, and even like that of Christ's resurrection body, so that we, like they, can move, not instantaneously, of course, but very rapidly, across the cosmos, maybe. Thus, our future service for the Lord of glory may well include assignments in any part of the vast universe. Now, I know we're speaking outside of the authority of Scripture. We know what the Bible says for sure. These are some hypotheses from people that are Bible theologians considering what it could be like. And I think it's fine to consider some of these things without making it a Bible doctrine. John Bunyan, of course, we know him from Pilgrim's Progress. What an intellectual mind he had. Another part of our happiness is that our bodies will be agile and move with an inconceivable swiftness, while below our bodies are awkward and heavy and are as weights to the soul. But in the raised state, it will be otherwise. Our bodies will be like the chariots of Amminadab, Psalms 6:12, and move far swifter than the winged fowls in the aerial heavens. Now, I don't know for sure what all that means or what all that's going to be like, but I know that it's going to be wonderful. I know that Jesus Christ said, hey, when people persecute you, you leap for joy because great is your reward. And I believe him. It's going to be incredible. These are just some of the things in regards to our new bodies that I wanted to share. Qualifying this evening what I mean by heaven. Because when we say heaven, we sometimes, like I said earlier, we sometimes squish a few different things into that. And when I say heaven, I mean all of those things. Number one, heaven, the abode of God. The third heaven that Paul was caught up to. The place where those who have gone on before us now reside until they are coming back in the rapture and they receive their new bodies. And then we follow them and meet them in the air. So there is the abode of God. This is the place that we often consider or think about when we think of heaven. And it's going to be and is, I'm sure, wonderful. But that's not where it ends. When we talk about the eternity to come, when we talk about heavenly highlights or the heavenly sights, we also consider the millennium. Because the millennium, though it isn't heaven specifically, it is an extension of the plans that God has for the children of God, for His own. And the millennium is going to be a period of time when the curse that we are right now under is going to be reversed. It's going to be going in the opposite direction. It says in Isaiah chapter 11 that the lion and the wolf will lie down together, that a little child will lead these wild animals, play with poisonous snakes, but not be hurt. In other words, it's going to be a different world that we live in during the millennium. We think about the nations flowing into Jerusalem that will be the capital of the earth, and Jesus Christ will be ruling on the throne there in Jerusalem. You know, right now it's a mess over there. Netanyahu's doing his best. He's quite a speech giver. I don't know if he writes them or not, but he can give a good speech. But someday there's going to be someone way more powerful. And when he gives a speech, what he says is going to happen. He's going to rule with an iron rod, and we're going to get to reign and rule with him. And we're not even going to get into all of that. But when you think about heaven to come, the eternity to come, from time to time, consider that for 1,000 years in our new bodies, we just talked about, we're going to do all kinds of great, neat stuff that we can't do. I hate to say, you know, it's going to be 2.0 because we're new creatures, but it's going to be much different. And we will utilize our new physiques and our shedding off of that sinful vessel. and we'll be fully redeemed and glorified in our new bodies, and we will rule and reign with Christ on this earth for 1,000 years. I love that. I love that we're not done here yet, that we're going to get to reign with Christ. Christ is going to demonstrate what it's like to sit under a theocracy where God is the ruler and the king, as it should be and as he is anyway. Think about the millennium. Then we can't help but think about the new heaven and the new earth. It just gets bigger and better when you think about it. It's more than just, you know, dying and going to heaven and then it's harps and angels. That's the end of it. No, no, that's a silly, weak, watered-down understanding of what's waiting for us. There was so much more. Heaven is glorious. I don't even think we can begin to understand how wonderful that's going to be in the house of God. But that's just a pit stop. We're coming back with Christ to rule with him for 1,000 years, and then the books will be opened. The dead will stand before God and be judged. The enemy will be cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet already will be. And then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Brand new. God says, I'll make all things new. And that is also very much a part of our heavenly eternity to come. See, there's so much more waiting for us. You know, heaven sometimes causes us to think that life is finished. Now we're in heaven. Now life will begin. The veil will be lifted, and we will see clearly, we will know and understand perfectly, and we will be with our Lord and Savior, unable to sin against him anymore, unable to sin at all, and we'll be a part of the plans that he's laid out for us. So when I say heaven, excuse me, I mean all of that, and I'll do my best to differentiate. The first thing, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. We only have 5 minutes left, but I won't be long. These are fun things to consider, but we'll go through them as quick as I can. Hebrews chapter 12, actually chapter 11, verse 16 first. So heaven is one of the things that we need to consider when we think about the heavenly highlights. Heaven is a city. Now, we refer to heaven is also referred to as paradise. 3 different times the word paradise is used, and it's clear that Christ also meant heaven. Paradise is also used for the Garden of Eden, for example, and for the opposite place of Sheol, that dividing place where the great gulf was fixed. But it's important to understand that heaven is a city. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country. These are the men of faith, those men and women that were faithful. They desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, whereunto God is not ashamed to be their God or called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. We often quote the verse, he's gone to prepare a place for us. He's preparing a mansion for us in the Father's house. And so he is, but he's also preparing for us a city, or there is a city that is waiting for us to somehow or some way or someday inhabit. The city of God. Look at chapter 12, please, verse 22. It says, Be ye come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. I love that phrase. The city of the living God. And heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, this is a very powerful little portion of Scripture that I didn't really get into. But think about what we're reading here. Besides the fact that we're reading about the city of the living God, we will live in the city of a living God. He will live with us. It says in Revelation that he will be with us. He will be our God. We will be his people. And he will dwell with us, that God himself will wipe the tears from our eyes in the new heaven and the new earth to come. The city of the living God is where we're headed. Now, the reason why I'm pointing it out, there's a few different places that reference this place as a city. But think about cities for a second. When we think of cities, we usually are awed by the, you know, the rolling metropolis of a giant city like New York. I'm not saying we might want, we maybe don't want to live there, but it's usually pretty inspiring to see a vast span. The Confederation Bridge is quite impressive, right? the skyscrapers that jot the skylines of big cities, or the CN Tower, or the Empire State Building, or the Assumption Building across town here. Yesterday there were some people scaling down the side of it. I don't know if anybody's seen that or not, but you know, those are impressive things that mankind can accomplish. Imagine what God can do. Imagine what God can do. We walked through some of these cities and some of these city parks, and Israel was that way, and my son and I spent some time in New York, and it was enjoyable seeing what we can accomplish. Now you see all the filth and the sin, but you take that away, you multiply it by 1,000 and then multiply it by another 1,000, and you're getting a glimpse of what it would be like in the city of God. The city of God. Revelation chapter 21, just quickly. Revelation chapter 21. By the way, as you're turning there, we're out of time, so I'm just going to close with this in Revelation. But in Hebrews chapter 12, it says things like the heavenly Jerusalem and to an innumerable company of angels. We just read that in Hebrews 12. When we think about our heavenly eternity to come, we're going to dwell not only amongst the people of God and the presence of Christ himself and God on the throne, but also an innumerable company of angels. Innumerable means without number, without count, without measure. And we're going to be amongst the hosts of the angels. It's going to be a completely different experience. It also says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. I love that phrase. Which are written in heaven. The phrase written in heaven can be understood as well to say registered in heaven. You have been registered. You know, you're registered in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is registered. You are written down. You've got your place on hold. You know, you book a motel room, and if you want to make sure that you have it when you arrive at your destination, you call to confirm your what? Your registration. Am I there? My reservations, I made them a couple of months ago. Do I still have my room? Yes, your name is in the book. It's reserved for you. And so when we read that phrase, written in heaven, we are registered or reserved in heaven. So it's encouraging to know that. Revelation chapter 21, we'll close with this. City of God. The city of God looks like this. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 8. Now we're going to the new heaven and the new earth, okay? Again, this is all, I'm squeezing all of these different things together. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, this city that has been built or is being prepared in the heavens of God and the abode of God, will someday come down from heaven. John says, I saw New Jerusalem coming down. It was beautiful. It was this beautiful bride adorned for her husband. That's what he says it looked like, this beautiful city. And it looked like a bride adorned for her husband. We'll get into that maybe another time, but this beautiful city comes down. It says in verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The house of God is with man now. I love that. God has taken his heavenly RV and he's parking it on the new earth. So I'm going to be staying here with you guys from now on. Completely different experience. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears. You know, I remember reading in Revelation chapter 6, the saints under the altar are frustrated. They've just been martyred during the tribulation period, and they're crying out. There's coming a day when all of the tears, all of the crying out, all of the complaints will be done. God will wipe away every tear, and every issue that caused those tears will be gone. It says, and there will be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, nor pain. The former things are passed away. He says in verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. We'll stop there for time's sake. This eternal destination that we're headed for, Christian, is so much better than we even realize. And I don't think we'll ever truly realize it. We may not even fully understand it in eternity to come. I think God is just going to keep wowing us, surprising us, loving us, and the eternal richness of His grace will just continue to wash over us forever and ever and ever, never being bored, never growing tired of it, always being excited, always being enthusiastic, loving Him more and more and more. Is it possible that the people of God could love God Himself more and more through eternity? I believe it is, and I believe we're going to get to experience that and what that will be like. Just a few thoughts on heaven. We'll get back at it next Sunday night. Father, we thank You for Your word. No, we didn't get very far, Lord. We don't need to be encouraged and to be excited. God, I ask and we pray tonight as the Church of Believers, first and foremost, we love others around us. Because You have saved us, because You have forgiven us, we realize how precious this gift of salvation is, how precious that sacrifice was, Father, and we desire this desperately for those around us. And so, Father, even now in this moment, as our heads are bowed and our hearts are yielded to You, we pray sincerely, Father, if there is even one in our midst, O Lord God of heaven, who has not trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, You know every heart. And if there's even one person here tonight whose soul is not safe, whose soul hangs in the balance over the flames, Father, if they're in danger, God, help them to understand that even now, that the Spirit would convict them, that they would realize their only hope is to trust in Jesus, and that they would, even this very moment. Your word says that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Your word says to repent and to believe the gospel. And so, Father, we pray tonight that if there's any here that are not saved, today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, as believers, help us to be encouraged tonight. As we head into the week, Lord, put a lightness in our step, regardless of the challenges that we face. Remind us of what's waiting for us just around the corner, that we would be faithful for heaven's sake. Father, we thank You for the day. We ask for Your blessing as we close. In Christ's name, amen.